Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
Missions conference over in Prosser, I purposed then that the message I preached there on that Wednesday evening, I was going to teach and preach it here. And it is very much a lot of teaching. For some of you, this is going to be something you've heard many times. For some of you, maybe not as many. But I believed after going through it, and it was good enough for me, and I've heard it many, many times. I've preached and taught through it many times. I thought it very needful to go through this again with us as a church. I think especially with the missionaries we have coming through right now with the Browns last week, looking at Brother Romeo's information here tonight, the Blues, we got another missionary coming in May. Without intentionally scheduling a missions emphasis period, we have that. But I also think we're at a period in our church where, as our young people, as you young people come up, you are representing a good portion of our missions giving at this time. And I want you to have a good understanding, and I want us as a church to maintain and retain a good understanding of how we go about supporting the work of furthering the gospel from a financial standpoint. So we're going to address this subject tonight of grace giving from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you will turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And if you were to read chapters 8 and 9, do we have a guest coming in? It looked like we did. I think we have somebody maybe trying to come in. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, if you'd read them in their entirety together, they really deal with this subject of grace giving. And again, for many, this is a refresher course, but one I believe we need. And as I said, when I preached over in Prosser, I purposed that I was going to, it wasn't a guest, that was, I know that guy, it's Colton. Anyway, I purposed to preach it here as just a matter of when. I was trying to decide whether I do it in Sunday school or on a night. And again, with all this emphasis, I think this is a very appropriate time to address this subject. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 8, and I want to give you three things tonight regarding grace giving. I want you to think this way, though, before we get into it. If you had to teach a class on faith promise, many churches call that, we call grace giving here. I like that term. It's a Bible term. If you had to teach a baby Christian how to get involved in grace giving, could you do it? Could you take your Bible and say, this is what we're doing here, here's why we're doing it biblically, and here's how you can get involved? If not, I hope the message tonight will help get you there. Because I believe, I pray, and I hope that God allows us to see more people saved so that not only is the discipleship or the training of other people how to be Christians coming from the pulpit, but from you as you're interacting with people you've led to the Lord. Amen? How many of us, that feels like a far-off concept, like that wouldn't happen here? I confess to you, that's been where I've been. The Lord's had to convict me about it. Why do we not expect God to save souls and see them follow the Lord and obey Him? I think for me, many times, the battle is not won, and I'm not saying we can make people get saved, but if I go out not expecting people to hear the gospel, believe, and get saved, they probably won't, because they'll sense that in me, right? I can at least hinder it. I can't make them believe it, but I sure can hinder it. And I'd love to see each, wouldn't it be neat if each one of us could lead somebody to the Lord and disciple them over the next year or two? If you watch how fast discipleship took place in the New Testament, you have people going from getting saved to being leaders in the church in very short periods of time. Now, I understand we live 2,000 years later. There's a lot more evil men and seducers who've waxed worse and worse, and the truth is opposed on every corner. But wouldn't it be great if you had to teach somebody else how to get involved in supporting missionaries and sending them and keeping them doing the work of God? This is one of the things that Christians should do. The other aspect of this is here. We've all made this group here tonight. Most every person in this room, and I don't know this because we don't put names on our grace giving, but pretty much this entire church is involved with supporting our brothers so that they can serve the Lord where they're at and do so without having to worry about their finances, and they can focus on the work of the ministry. Many of them haven't got the ability to work where they are. It's illegal to get a job in many of these countries when you move over there. So we're involved. If we're not careful, giving to missions becomes old hat. It's what I do. I don't think about why I do it. I don't think about how missions could fail in this church if I don't personally meet my responsibilities. So end of last year, we put down a number and said, hey, this is what I believe the Lord wants me to give. What if all of us said, it's just, I can't, the economy is, you know, tanking, and I'm just not going to. I'm just not going to follow through and give what I said I would give. Eventually, well, God's blessed our church, and this church has been very faithful at supporting missions. But if we got a lax attitude about doing that and we're not faithful to what we've said we would do, guess what would happen to the missions giving of Bonner's Ferry Baptist Church? Very practical. It would cease. Or we'd have to make, you know, cuts or something along those lines. I'd rather see the lights turned off before we stop supporting missionaries. But the fact of the matter is, I believe this can be a very helpful lesson slash message tonight to help us remember how we're doing. This is about how we get the work of God done. And this is, from a financial standpoint, we're going to address that because it's something that the Bible very clearly addresses. And so I hope it's helpful to you tonight. I believe it will be. I believe it will be helpful. I believe it should be a shot in the arm and a help to us to continue to do what we've been doing and perhaps even help us be more faithful or fruitful in it. And if you're not involved in personal giving through grace giving, you have no idea what a blessing you're missing. If you're not personally involved in grace giving, and maybe every person in this room is, we could make a plea for poor missionaries and that they need help, but the greatest miss out is the person. The person great missing the most is the person not involved. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Amen? And so let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to stand and read the first 8 verses of 2 Corinthians 8. You're going to have your fingers ready. We're going to go to a lot of scripture tonight. This is a very instructive message, and so you want to have your fingers ready. So let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the day. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Thank you, Lord, for Lord, being able to watch the video from the Blues. We're thankful, Lord. Technology can be such an irritating or distracting or frustrating thing, but Lord, it also can be a great tool. So we're grateful tonight to have the tool to be able to see what you're doing in the lives of other people, and we'll be able to do that remotely and learn about them and pray for them. And I do pray, Lord, please direct us. We've been given the opportunity to have the Browns with us last week, to hear from the Blues tonight, Lord, from Brother Romeo in the Philippines. We thank you for those that are doing your work in other places. And Father, give us discernment. Lord, there's needs everywhere, but we believe you would have us be involved specifically with certain people and partner at certain people in certain times and help us to be good stewards and be givers. And Lord, I do pray, Lord, that we may each, Lord, be fruitful in winning others to you and teaching them how to be your disciples. Lord, I pray, bless the message tonight. Lord, may it solidify, Lord, what this church has been involved in very faithfully for many years, Lord, a grace that has been exercised here. But Lord, I pray we would not let it slip. We would retain what we've been doing that is right, and Lord, grow in that and be perfected in, Lord, in this matter of giving by and according to your grace. Thank you, Lord. I pray, please bless the message. Please help me in the delivery of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Thank you. You may be seated. And again, we'll be going to a number of different places. For the sake of being faithful and honorable and honest with the Word of God, the context of 2 Corinthians 8 is not the support of foreign missions or missions outside of the home church. That's not the context. The context can be found in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 and 26. And it was a gift being taken up for poor saints or brethren who did not have enough of their needs met physically and financially. And the churches were getting together and putting together a gift. We'll read more about that in 2 Corinthians 8. To be sent by the hands of entrusted servants to deliver a gift to the poor saints at Jerusalem. That's Romans 15, 25, and 26 tells us that that's what this was about. And this had been done multiple times. We find this was done in Acts 11. There was a dearth in the land, and here the saints were persecuted. So the context in 2 Corinthians 8 is not missions giving. However, the same principle is found in Philippians 4, and in Philippians 4, the context is missions giving. It was the support of the Philippian church for the Apostle Paul so that he could focus on preaching the gospel. They met his physical, financial needs. They gave to him once and again. And so it's this principle we have, and that's going to be the first point of your outline if you're taking notes, and I encourage you to do that, especially in a lesson or message like this. The principles of grace giving are found in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Those principles can be plugged in many ways. So for instance, if one of our sister churches, let's say the Grovers get moved over to Libby and they have a chimney fire and part of their house burns down and they didn't have it properly insured, we could incorporate grace giving. Say, you know what? Let's get a hold of all the churches in the area and say, hey, would you help? We're going to help. Let's say I can give this amount by this time, and then we're going to collect that and take it over to them. That's the principle of grace giving. We're going to trust that if I give what I have, the Lord will meet my need. And so that was what's going on here. There were poor saints in Jerusalem, most likely through persecution, that needed help. And so the church, the Gentile churches, were getting together to help these Jewish churches, and they were taking up a financial gift. So there are principles in place here, both in 2 Corinthians 8 and in 2 Corinthians 9, that were incorporated initially here for a one-time gift for the poor saints in Jerusalem. However, the same principles, as I said, are incorporated in Philippians chapter 4 for the support and the continual support of a preacher of the gospel. If you would, in our class on Wednesday night, Dad was talking about how church is financed, and he dealt with this briefly, and he said the principle is the same. When we're supporting missionaries, we can say we are supporting the furtherance of the gospel, but do you know how we're doing that? By supporting brethren. We are having brethren that have been proven through a process in their local church. This church has a process whereby we approve or disapprove of having certain preachers or missionaries based on their doctrine and their proving of themselves in their local church and so on. We have them through to consider giving to them, the brethren, to the saints, so that they can focus their attention, have their financial needs met, and focus their attention on the work of the ministry. If it weren't for churches and grace giving, the Kings would still be living in Bonner's Ferry or having to work a job in Mexico, which is illegal. In the country of Mexico, you can't go over there and take their jobs. Camden can't take a job right now. It's illegal to do that. So in many countries, it's not even legal to take up work and support your family that way. In that country, they're working hard, but they're not allowed to go get a job like others would in many countries. Some require something like that. But the fact of the matter is, I just want to be transparent at the beginning. The context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is not the support of foreign missions, but the principle behind it is the same. You're supporting saints who have financial needs through this kind of giving, and it's something that is outlined in Scripture. So we're going to look at a number of the principles of grace giving, beginning with the fact that the grace giving is distinctive. I've noticed in the last number of years it's become popular to say New Testament Christians should not tithe. Let me just encourage you here tonight. If you're a Christian, you should tithe. Tithe is 10%, all right? And we're not going to teach and preach a whole message tonight on tithe, but there are those today who say, well, you'll never find a commandment for New Testament Christians to tithe or the practice of tithing. I would beg to differ. Number one, when the Lord Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he didn't say, don't tithe. He said, when you tithe. Now, I understand that was still under the law, but if you move on to the book of Hebrews, you'll find that tithing was dealt with in Hebrews, and it was not dealt with as something that had ceased as what. So, for instance, we have the shadows that are mentioned in Colossians. Tithing was never one of the shadows. We understand that. It was never, tithing was, how many understand tithing was before the law? Abraham tithed before the law in Genesis chapter 14 to Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek a type of? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, we tithe to the Lord Jesus Christ. How would we do that? It's too bad that the Lord Jesus doesn't have a hand or a body in which we can invest our tithes in. Oh, but wait, he does. The Lord Jesus does have a body on this earth, and that would be what? The church. So you know where your tithes go? To your church, and it helps support the work of the ministry. You know how the lights are on tonight? People here tithe. Meaning, when you get paid, you take 10%, and you give it to the Lord through his body, the church. I don't think I need to say more than that. If you can't get a hold of that as a Christian, you need some help. It's I'm not preaching on tithe tonight. What I am preaching on is the grace giving is not the tithe. The tithe is the Lord's. Leviticus tells us that. Malachi says when we withhold that, we're robbing God because it's His. In essence, all of our money is His. That the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Can we all agree with that? That includes whatever's entrusted to me. He lets me keep 90% for me. And by the way, after He's got His tithe, I can do with that 90% what I please. Is that not true? Other than sin with it. Don't sin with it. But He leaves it for me to live on. And so the tithe is the Lord's. That's how the work of the ministry continues. And again, no, I agree with you. You will not find a direct commandment in the New Testament saying to New Testament Christians, thou shalt tithe, because we live by a higher standard. We shouldn't have to be commanded by precept. We are constrained by love and grace. A tithe is just the logical, reasonable thing for any Christian to do when it comes to giving back to the Lord. And so when we're talking about grace giving tonight, we're not talking about the tithes. There are offerings we might take up that are just a one-time offering. We have a missionary through. We'll take up a love offering. Well, we could support them out of the regular missions giving if we have extra, and we do that. That's a one-time free will offering. It's not the tithe. The grace giving is distinct. You find it again. It's dealt with here in 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9, and again in Philippians chapter 4, to where this is something that is very intentional and it is distinctive, meaning it is not the tithe. So here's what we don't do. We don't rob God of the tithe to give to missions. The tithe is the Lord's. You say, well, aren't you giving to the things of the Lord? Sure, but the fact of the matter is the tithe should be the Lord's and should come into the church, but this is distinct from what is already obligated to the house of the Lord or what we would give for the support of the things of the house of God. It is not, and I think this is important, it is not to be taken from what we already owe our fellow man. We're talking about grace giving. You don't refuse to pay your utility bill so you can give to missions. That's not biblical either. We don't rob our fellow man. We shouldn't rob God to give to missions. It's not really giving then, is it? If I'm taking my tithe and giving to missions, is it really giving or is it just redirecting what was already going to go to God anyway? Yeah. So we don't rob God, but we shouldn't rob man either. George Mueller had a policy, and it was very interesting. I didn't know this until recently. I was reading. He had a policy that if someone sent him a financial gift and he found out that that individual was indebted, he would send the gift back and say, I will not receive another man's money. He would, if someone was indebted and they were taking what they owed someone else to give to his orphanages, he sent the money back. He wouldn't take it because he said, no, you owe that to somebody else. How many of us understand this? If I have agreed with my utility company to pay X amount of dollars for the use of their power, at the end of the month, that amount of money is not mine, it's theirs because I owe it. Owe no man anything but to love. And so let me give you a very quick text on that. Turn if you would. And this be, young people, if you can get a hold of this earlier, sooner than later, it'd be helpful to you to understand priorities are a very important thing. When it comes to finances, that's not an exception. We should have priorities. Your priorities should be first. 10% comes off my income first. The Lord is worthy of the last fruits or the first fruits? First fruits. You know what? Tithe off of that gross income. It's where the government dips in, isn't it? I don't think the government is worth more than God. They're going to come right off the top. And so you know what? Tithe to the Lord off of that. Once that's done, then think about what are my priorities. I need to think about my responsibility toward God. He's my Savior, my Lord. I'm going to give Him that. Then I'm going to think about what I owe my fellow man. I owe my landlord rent every month. I owe the power company. Jeremiah 22:13 says this, woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages and giveth him not for his work. That's a very plain verse. It's underlined in my Bible because it helps me know how to govern my finances. I'm not supposed to use my neighbor's service and not compensate him for that. I'm not supposed to use him. Now, I'm not talking about somebody saying, hey, I'll come do this for you because I'm your friend and I want to help you. How many of you understand what we're talking about? I'm going to use my neighbor's services and I'm going to find a way not to pay him. I'm going to use up his time, his resources, but we're not going to pay him wages. God said, don't do that. So we're talking about grace giving. This is distinctive, this matter of giving by the grace of God. It's not the tithe. We're not going to rob God to give. And it's not what we owe our fellow man. We're not going to neglect paying our bills in order to give. Now, all of a sudden, here's what happens. How many of us understand there's always some things we want to do with our money? How many know if you spend on what you want to first, you won't spend on what you ought to later? You spend on what you ought to first, and if there's some left over, you can spend on what you want to. It's called discretionary spending, right? Many people, you know why America's in so much debt? Because we think it's all discretionary spending. I don't owe anybody anything. I'll do whatever I want with my money, like I will with my time. And it works real well for us. No, it doesn't. And as Christians, no one should be more responsible or temperate than we are. And so when we're talking about grace giving, we're not talking about taking the tithe and redistributing that. We're not talking about robbing our neighbor of what we owe to him and using his wages. If we're doing that, we're not really giving. We're taking somebody else's money and giving it to God. And God says, woe to the man that builds his house by that. And by the way, that would apply to woe to a church that would build its house that way. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. So it's distinctive. That's principle number one. Number two, or letter B, it is definite. It is definite. So what we find in each of these cases, grace giving is aimed at a specific need. It's aimed at something specific. Here in 2 Corinthians 8, it was the ministry to the poor saints in Jerusalem. They had less than they needed. The churches of Cenchrea and the churches of Macedonia had more than they needed. And so they said, you know what? We can take the abundance we have, we can give to the poverty they have, and there'll be an equality. We'll not have too much, and they'll not have too little. And so it is definite. In Philippians chapter 4, it was a definite need. The Apostle Paul was struggling. He didn't have what he needed. And the Philippians sent to him once and again. And we'll read those texts later, but it's definite. Again, Romans 15. I want to turn there and read this. Romans 15, as we read the definite need that's being addressed here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I've referenced Romans 15 a couple times, but I want to turn there and read it. So not only is grace giving is distinctive from the tithe and what we owe our fellow man, it is definite. It is aimed at a specific purpose. Romans 15, beginning verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are, for if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And so he says, he's addressing here, there's a specific and definite need, and that's the characteristic of grace giving. We're aiming at something specific. We're taking our gift and directing it toward a particular or specific need, whether that be a one-time need or it be a recurring need, as in the case of the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4. So it is distinctive, it is definite. Number three, or letter C, it is decisive. It is according to one's willingness, not according to one's wealth. I'm going to say that again. It's according to your willingness and not according to your wealth. I've mentioned we've been provoked here. I've been provoked by the good works of a little church in Prosser. You had children that together collectively said, we're going to give this amount of money to missions, and by last Sunday it was done. The kids don't even have jobs. That means they must have had some money in a penny bank. Maybe another adult said, I'm so moved by their faith, I'm going to help. They did not give a commitment based on wealth, but on willingness. Can I prove this from Scripture? 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is why when people say, well, I can't give. If we can't give, it's because we won't give. Now, I understand we may not be able to give what others can give. Amen? But it's not about wealth. It's about willingness. And I'll say this. We'll get to this in a few minutes. When we value what God values, we find a way to get involved. That's just the truth. When we value what God values, we find a way to get involved. Let me try to shift gears just a little bit. Many people believe that churches in third world countries are only to be supported by missions dollars, not be supporters through mission dollars. I'm grateful to know a couple of missionaries that don't believe that. I'm grateful to know a couple of missionaries that are teaching their churches in third world countries how to be givers, not just takers. How many know that only Americans can be givers? Only people in first world countries can be givers. You know how many third world country churches have been robbed because they've been taught that? You know what? The churches in Macedonia were not wealthy. Let's listen. Let's read. 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do to wit. It means I'm going to inform you. I'm going to make you knowledgeable of. Moreover, brethren, we do to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So I'm going to inform you about how God has bestowed his grace on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What we find here is that this is something that the churches of Macedonia decided. We've heard our brethren in Jerusalem are poor. We are bound and determined. We're going to do something to help. They are in a deep trial of affliction. They have an abundance of poverty. But the Bible says that in this trial of affliction, their abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. They found joy in giving to the needs of others. I tell you what, we have a culture that's very focused inwardly on self. Well, I've got to make sure I've got my things in order, and we need to be in order, as we said earlier. But many times, we're limiting our ability to be involved by thinking, and I'll say more, obviously, we're not talking about robbing God, we're not talking about robbing man. Nonetheless, these people saw getting involved in giving to their brethren as a priority. And so it's not according to wealth necessarily, but willingness. Look at 2 Corinthians 8:11. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. 2 Corinthians 9:7, a very well-known verse. Notice what the Bible says. He says, as it is written, verse 7, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Meaning this, I've been in missions conferences or in preaching conferences where you were guilted to death into giving. This message is not tonight about guilting anybody into giving. This is not according to guilt. It's according to willingness. I can have a part in doing God's work and supporting God's people, and I'm not willing to stay uninvolved. I want to be involved. It is what the Bible calls a free will offering, meaning you're not coerced, it's not compulsory. God's not telling you, you know what, I'm going to take this from you if you don't give it. It is willingly, it is decisive. It's something we decide to do, we purpose in our heart to do, so it's decisive. The next principle is not only distinctive, it's not only definite, it is decisive, but it is also a demonstration. 2 Corinthians 8:7-8, notice what is said here. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. Now, then he goes on to explain, I speak not by commandment, meaning I'm not telling you have to do this. I am provoking you to do it. I'm challenging you to do it. I'm telling you, you need to abound in this grace also. Notice what he says, verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by the occasion of the forwardness of others. There he's referring back to the Macedonian churches who said, hey, we're going to get involved in giving. It's almost like this. Paul's almost like this saying, if the Macedonian churches can give, you churches here in Achaia have no reason not to give. If they can give, what I just did a minute ago, if the little children who don't have a job can give, who can't give? So the forwardness of others was provoking Paul to say, hey, if they did this, what other churches? You Corinthians need to get involved in this. You abound in knowledge. You abound in diligence. You abound in your love for us. Abound in this giving to the brethren also. This is a grace. You know what grace is? Giving something that hasn't been earned. What had the churches of Jerusalem, or the church of Jerusalem, the saints in Jerusalem, done to earn this gift? Nothing. They were just brethren. So it wasn't earned. This was willingly. He says, I speak not by commandment, verse 8, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. He said, you've stated you love the brethren. But by the way, the Corinthians had already said they were going to give. They just hadn't done it. They had already filled out their grace-giving form, and they just didn't follow through. They'd already told Paul, they'd already told Titus, we're going to get involved. You know how long it had been for them since they said they were getting involved? A year. A year prior, they said they were going to get involved. They had more wealth than the churches of Macedonia, yet the churches of Macedonia had already engaged, and the Corinthians were still sitting on their hands. And he said, no, I'm going to provoke you by the forwardness of others. They immediately followed through, got involved. You need to do the same thing. I'm not telling you you have to. I'm not forcing you by commandment. Paul had the authority to do that, but I'm challenging you by the good example of others, and I'm putting you to the test. You say you love God. You say you love the brethren. This is a good opportunity to prove it. Right? You say you love the furtherance of the gospel. It's a good opportunity to prove it. You say you believe in this. You say you believe in supporting the brethren and all these things. So what he was doing is saying, you know what proof is? An opportunity to do right. They had an opportunity to do something that was good and right. And he said, I'm doing this. You get an opportunity to demonstrate through giving your love for the brethren. So it's a demonstration. It is also declared. This is very interesting. This is not something you just keep personal or private or to yourself. Because there needs to be an accounting, we have to declare. This is why around here, and again, it's been years since I've taught through this, but it's why we fill out forms. It's something that needs to be stated. I'm going to get involved. Before Brother Brown left last night, and I know I'm being very practical tonight, but before he left us last Sunday night, I said, you know what, here's where we are. I don't know if the Lord will have us to take you on as a missionary or not. We do have the ability. We've recently had to stop supporting a missionary, so we're praying about supporting more missionaries. I don't know where we are, but I want to let you know this is where we are, and we will be praying about what God wants us to do. I believe we owe the missionary or the brother some explanation of our intention. If they're saying we have need, and we allow that, by the way, I think it's good. Some people are against deputation. I think it's good when we have an honest enough discourse to know, hey, there are guys with needs. You're more than welcome to tell us your needs. I don't think they should come in and act like they don't need finances. They do. I don't want them to come in just doing like this either, but hey, let's be honest. The Apostle Paul did. He said, he told his churches, I'm going here and you're going to send me on my way. You know what I mean? You're funding my trip. He didn't always do that, but sometimes he did. And so the point is, there is a declaration of our willingness or our purpose to get involved. It's not only, well, God knows my heart, I'm planning on getting involved. No. Verse 3 says, for their power, talking about the Macedonian churches, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. This is something that was open and declared to the Apostle Paul and to others. Chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready to go, and your zeal hath provoked many. You know what? At some point in time, the Corinthians had openly, verbally stated, we're going to be involved in this. We're going to do this. So grace giving, we find the pattern in Scripture. It was something that was made known. There was a need, and so there could be an understanding of who was going to get involved in meeting that need. Churches had to say, we are, we're on board. When we go to some of these church planting conferences I attend on occasion, somebody will tell what the need of the church planter is, and then we who are pastors and have the ability to say our church will get involved, we stand up and say our church will get involved according to this amount. So Brother Mead, when I was there, church planters conference in Yakima, Brother Mead had a need with their water line. I knew we had $1,500 set aside. I said, hey, our church will get involved at $1,500. We brought that back to you, but we had to say so there can be take a collection, and it can be done. So it's declared. That's one of the principles that we see, is that it is distinctive from the tithe, distinctive from what you owe other men. It is definite. It is aimed at a specific purpose. It is decisive. It's something you decide from your own heart according to your own will, not something coerced upon you. It's a demonstration of the sincerity of your love. It is declared, made known. We're going to get involved, and it is a matter of devotion. Verse 5 again, 2 Corinthians 8, and this they did not as we hoped, but first did what? Gave their own selves to us and to the Lord. One of the things I want to see those who are genuinely involved in doing the work of God within reach of us is to know when they need laborers, they need some shoe leather spent on giving up the gospel. We're yours. Use us. Brother Grover's over here and he says, hey, I need 15 people to come help me hit the streets of Libby. We know nothing about doing that in Libya. Oh, my goodness, no. Hey, we're yours. We first give ourselves. That's why I love short-term missions trips, and so many of you have already done this. If you haven't, you need to pray about doing it. I encourage you, please, pray about it. May be here in the United States. It may be in Mexico. I don't know where God would have you to go. But you know what you're doing? You're giving yourself. And if the Lord has you, guess what he's got? He's got what's in your back pocket. Or in your pocketbook, if he's got you first. The Macedonians first gave themselves unto Paul. You know what they said? It's my understanding of this. Before they knew what they could give financially, they said, well, you could take us to Jerusalem. We could personally be. We're yours. How can we help? We have a burden for our brethren in Jerusalem. We're going to give human resources first. I've said this, and I believe with all my heart, the easiest way to get involved with missions is with dollars. It's the easiest way. It's the simplest way. Human resources is the highest cost when we give people, right? This church has given up people for the furtherance of the gospel. People that I'm sure most of you wish were still here, except you don't want them out of the will of God. Right? Tremendous investment. We don't regret that. How many understand God has blessed Bonner's Ferry Baptist Church and allowed us to plant another church in another country? He's done that. I don't know if we realize what that is so much. God, we have a building. Praise God. You know what's greater than that? We have missionaries in Mexico who've planted a church that is an independent, autonomous Baptist church that's fruit from this church, fruit from this ministry. What a blessing. What if God could duplicate that again and again? I believe Mexico's our Samaria, by the way. I don't think that's the uttermost yet. It's not across the ocean. So we've gone into our Jerusalem and our Judea. Now we're in Samaria. We need to be in the uttermost as well. When we give ourselves to the Lord first, and then we understand it's a matter of devotion. This is a matter of my love for the Lord and my love for the brethren. It is out of a heart of love for God and out of a heart of love for the brethren. You know why the devil is working hard at getting some of you to savor the things that be of men? Just like he works on all of us. If you savor the things of many of men, you don't savor the things that be of God. You'll invest yourself and your resources in things that are going to rot, burn, rust, and be stolen, rather than things that count, like the furtherance of the gospel, the strengthening of the brethren. Amen? Those are the things that count. Those are the things that have an eternal impact. I believe with every fiber of my being, there's not anything better you can do for the United States of America right now than invest in truly God-called, God-blessed, Bible-preaching church planters. That is, forget about the stinking politics. Have we not learned yet? Those people are full of hot air. I'm talking about the people that are on the ballot that want you to vote for them and want you to send your money. I wonder how many missions dollars could have been spent that aren't spent on some action committee that's going to turn around and compromise what they say they believe after they get in office anyway. And I look, you say, are you mad at Paul? No, I thank God there are some good people in the midst of that in places. But how many Christians have gotten distracted thinking the answer to America's problems is politics? That's how we got where we are in the first place. Christians forgot. Get involved in politics. Vote. Vote and pray that we'll have people that will govern in the fear of God. But here's what America needs. They need the Word of God. They need more Bible-preaching churches with preachers who go out and tell the truth and church members that are bold in preaching the gospel. And so let's get our priorities right. Give ourselves to the Lord. It's a matter of devotion, love for the Lord, love for the brethren. That's the principles of grace giving. It's distinctive, it's definite, it's decisive, it's a demonstration of our love, it's declared, and it is a matter of devotion. It is out of a heart of love. The love of Christ constraineth us. The Bible says one of the marks of a true Christian is they love the brethren, right? That's number one, the principles. Number two, the practice of grace giving. The practice. In the practice, number one, it has to be a priority. Meaning, if I say, well, if I have enough after I've done everything else, I'll give. Probably won't give. It has to be a priority. It has to be something that's important to us as a matter of devotion. What does the Bible say in Matthew 6:33? In the context of earthly goods, but seek ye first. God knows us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You put eternal things first, and I'll make sure your temporal needs are met. And I can stand here and testify to you tonight. Others in this room can stand and testify to you tonight that as we have decided, you know what? Before I go out and get this that I think I need, I'm going to give to missions first. I'm going to give to the brethren first. And then I'm going to trust God to meet my needs. Could I use this right now? Sure. And look, this text will explain. We're not talking about enriching someone so they can sit back in their hammock and get, you know, waved over with a banana leaf and sip lemonade all day while we're sitting here, you know, starving to death. That's not what this is about. It's about inequality, right? I mentioned we got our brother in the Philippines. Do we realize how far $50 goes for that brother? Do we have any idea how far $50? Now, we support our missionaries at three times that amount per month. You have any idea how far $50 goes in the Philippines or in a place like India? We're talking about weeks and weeks of wages. and they're not where we are. And so we have an opportunity to give them the opportunity. Do you realize how little it takes for a man in one of those countries to be in the full-time ministry? Sometimes if they had three supporting churches monthly, they could full-time preach the gospel without having to do other secular work. They could give themselves wholly to that. And so I think, especially we as Americans, to whom much is given, the same as much required. And I'm not preaching to a church who's not giving tonight, but I do feel a burden, especially for young people here tonight. You need to make sure you have a hold of this by conviction, that this matter of grace giving is a tremendous opportunity. The future of this church and her giving is on your shoulders, young people. There are a number of people in this church, they've been doing this for years. Now you're coming into the workforce, and you have an opportunity, you're getting your priorities set. Oh, make sure you get them set the right way. So missions giving, grace giving, needs to be a priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3. What did the churches of Macedonia put first, their own comfort or giving? They gave it a great trial of affliction and deep poverty. So what was first, their own personal comfort or ministering to the needs of others? Getting involved in giving to the saints and ministering to the needs of others. And so then, it needs to be a priority. Number two, under the practice, not only is it to be a priority, and by the way, who decides that? Who's going to make it be a priority for you? It's us. It's a matter of the will. You have to decide that. Here's what's going on with the Corinthians. They had said it was a priority, but they had not made it a priority. You understand that's why Paul's writing 2 Corinthians 8 and 9? Because the Corinthians, Paul did not make them say, hey, I'm going to strong arm you into giving. They said, oh, the churches of Macedonia gave, we want to as well. So a year later, Paul's saying, okay, we're going to send some people through. It's time to make good on what, I didn't say you would do it, you did, right? You're the one, you said, so follow through. And it was not a priority for the Corinthians like it was the Macedonians, and it needed to be. So there's a priority in it. There needs to be a performance, 2 Corinthians 8:11. Now therefore, perform the doing of it. If you back up to verse 10, he said, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. You started on this a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. You hear what he's saying? You said you're going to do this. I'm assuming you said it because you had it. Now perform. And so I would say, just very practically for us, think back on what you put on that piece of paper back in December of this last year and put and said, this is what I'm going to do. If it's not being performed, guess what we need to do? Perform it. We're not, look, nobody's in a competition to see how big of a number we can get in the end of December to say what we're going to give to missions. We want an idea of what we can actually do. And we want to be able to consistently, faithfully, not only do that, but pray God to help us do more. Wouldn't it be, look, we have, what, 16 missionaries back here right now? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could either support them in a greater way or support twice as many as that? If our reach could expand further, and I'm not challenging you, you may be doing all you can do right now. You really may be. So this is not a challenge to try to do more tonight. I'm reminding us, hey, if we said we're going to do it and are forward, there needs to be a performance of what we stated we would do. If there is, keep up the good work. If there's not, we need to follow through. The priority, it needs to be prioritized in our lives. Can I encourage you? I know I'm being very practical tonight, but if you write a budget, you start there at the top. I believe your budget ought to start with tithe, and then whatever your previous obligations to men are, and then missions or grace giving. And then when that's taken care of, I'll be honest with you, at our house, there are times to say, okay, and that includes grace giving, and that's probably not enough for all the groceries we need this month. And we always have what we need. I'll be honest with you. My budget doesn't always work on paper, but it always works. How many of us know expenses have gone up? Well, they've gone up. Might be a good time to reevaluate and dial back your grace giving. Yeah. God is, what does inflation do to God? It doesn't affect him. I found in our home, you know what? I'm just being frank. Because, and it's the same for you. It's the same for you. Gas is more. Food is more. Food's what, up 20%? All right? So our house has 10 people living in it, and some of them like to eat a lot of food. But I'm going to tell you what the Lord has done. He's given me opportunities to work here or serve another church there, and I've been amazed. Friends, I preached two nights in Prosser, Washington, And they gave me a love offering that blew my mind. Little bitty old church in the middle of nowhere. But you know what it allowed us to do? It's allowed me to be able to go on a missions trip, meet the needs of my family. I'm just saying, and I could have you stand up. Many of you could stand up and start giving testimonies of how the Lord has met your need. You know what? We gave like we were supposed to. And you know what? All our obligations are met. But we're looking at what obligations are still out there, and the Lord meets the needs. We're not talking about sow a seed of faith and God will make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's not what this is about. It's about prioritizing what God prioritizes. And then if we've said it, there needs to be a performance. Amen? It needs to be a follow-through. That's the practice. It needs to be a priority. There needs to be a performance. And there needs to be, we need to understand the purpose behind it. We've already referenced this when we read the verses. 2 Corinthians 8:13, he says, "For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there be may be equality." Now he'll use the manna in the wilderness as an illustration. I don't know if it's in here in chapter 8 or chapter 9, I didn't write it down. But how the Lord said, you go out and gather this much, and those there was just an equality. Every family had exactly what they needed. No one had too much, no one had too little. And the idea would be, there are those who don't have enough, and we have an opportunity to minister to them so that there may be an equality. So the idea would be, when you have someone that's going around collecting offerings so they can go get rich and live like a king in a foreign country, that's not what we're talking about. I'd have problems with a missionary that did that. It also doesn't mean that you're only a missionary if you're living in a poverty-stricken state in some foreign country with your family's life in danger every day either. There should be an equality. So the idea, we need to understand the purpose is not to enrich others at our own poverty, no, but that there might be an equality. Now, here's the difference between communism and Christianity. Communism forces equality by the superiors. Who decides this? Does someone over you decide this for you? You know what, Shaylin, this month you're giving 20% to missions because you got more income through grades than so-and-so did. So you know what? I'll tell you what, here's what we're going to do at our house. Our kids who are beyond sixth grade get $5 for every A. So Shaylin, she got all A's last time, didn't she? Oh, she made some good money last time. But let's say one of your siblings got B's. They got $0. So what we're going to do is we're going to split. We're going to give you 20 and give them 15. Now you earned that $35, but we want there to be an equality, right? Everybody got to get the same amount. He didn't work as hard and get the same grades. No. That's communism, right? That's communism. You force somebody to equal things out. That's not what he's talking about here. He says, no, there are those who are working, they're serving the Lord, and they have a need. You know why God allows poverty sometimes in the lives of other people? To give us an opportunity to be gracious. God says, remember the poor. Our dear brother you saw in here tonight sent me a prayer request here a while back. Please pray for me. My motorbike is down. It says motor transportation. You can buy a new motorbike in many of those countries for under $1,000. He's worried about getting his engine repaired. I remember when I was in Nigeria, Brother Yinka had all the brakes on his entire vehicle changed for $20. The mechanic came to his house, mobile mechanic, bought the pads, brought them, and $20. And that was his day's wage. And that was a good wage for him. You see what I'm saying? We have an opportunity at times to be a blessing through the poverty of others. We have an opportunity to be gracious. That's what was going on here. Not so that someone can get rich and you be impoverished, no. But that those who have less can have what they need and serve the Lord as they should. And so that's the purpose. It's not to impoverish one to enrich another. No, that would be covetousness, not graciousness. Letter D, there are parameters. 2 Corinthians 8:16 through 24 lays out some parameters. Notice how this had to be done. When it comes to this matter of grace giving, the Bible says in verse 16, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches." And not only that, and not that only, but who also was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with him our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Or brethren, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches for the and the glory of Christ. Wherefore show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. You get a pattern here. Accountability through this grace giving by local churches. Accountability through the local churches. And the administration was by the local churches. Who was giving the gifts here? The churches. Now, does Paul even mention any individual here? How many of you know there was individual giving taking place? But how were those individuals giving? Through their local church. And then the churches had to cooperate and say, we all agree this brother can be trusted to administer this ministry. And Paul said, we do this that we understand. Paul understood this. When you're dealing with money, number one, there's greater temptation. When you're dealing with money, there's greater accusation. So let's be above board. Let's get some people that are approved to handle this. He said, we're sending a brother that's been approved. All the churches have agreed. Yes, that man is proven he can be trusted. That man is going to go with him, so he's not handling it alone. He can be trusted. Titus can be trusted. If you have any inquiry, these men are proven to the churches. I think it's a very valuable thing when a missionary travels to 100 different churches. You know what he does? He establishes what he really is. There are some, sadly, not many, but some who have looked at deputation as, oh, I can go make a load of money and do nothing. If they travel to enough churches, you know what will happen? The churches will start saying, nah, that's not right. If someone's faithful, and you find a faithful missionary, it's not hard to prove. They've been to the churches, and you know what? Paul said, you know what? We want to be above board, providing things honest, not only the side of the Lord, but in the side of men as well. When we're dealing with grace giving, there needs to be accountability. That's why if somebody comes here and says, I want to come through and present the ministry, the first thing I ask them is, the first thing they know to put is who they're sending church is. They need to have been proven in their local church. There needs to be a process of approval. So God uses churches to give accountability and administration of this. And so I believe that's self-explanatory. Let's move on to the final point, the promise of grace giving. So we've seen the principles of grace giving, and that is it is distinctive, it is definite, decisive, a demonstration of our love, declared, and a matter of devotion. The practice, it needs to be a priority. It needs to be performed, not just spoken. It is with purpose, not to make one rich at the poverty of another, but that there might be an equality. The parameters, accountability through the local churches and administration by the local churches. You know what? Sometimes we have a ministry that's under a local church, and their job is to handle the finances. They serve as a clearinghouse, and they need to meet certain criteria of doctrinal agreement and so forth. And then there's an approval, and the churches say, okay, we all agree this person can handle the funds for this. That's exactly what took place in the New Testament, okay? Is there were people appointed and proven that could be trusted with giving, all right? If not, you know what happens? You have financial scandal. It's very important we handle these things, that we follow use proven people as much as is possible, and God uses the local churches to accomplish that. Number three, the promise of giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're almost done, verses 5 through 7. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty. So he said, this bounty, this abundance you have that you're going to give, send some people ahead to make this up before those that are going to carry the gift get there. Whereof ye had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. He's going to go on to say in verse 8, he's going to give some promises there. We'll stop at verse 7 for the moment. There's a guaranteed proportion in our giving. When it comes to the promise of grace giving, he says, I'm sending some people ahead to make up your bounty. And he said, not by way of covetousness. I'm not trying to get what you have. I don't desire what you have. But you said you want to be involved, so I'm sending them ahead so that you'll be ready. Paul's being very careful how he handles this. He understands there are false preachers who are nothing but charlatans that all they can think is money. But how many of us know this? The Bible deals with financial giving. So we need to deal with it. So here Paul says, I'm going to be very careful. This is not about covetousness. I don't want what you have. However, I want you to be ready. And I need to say this as well. Every man as he purposeth, let him give, not grudgingly of necessity, for God loves the cheerful giver. Verse 6, but this I say, This is not covetous, but I do want you to understand, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. If I look at my budget, my income, and I say, you know what, I have this much income, and I can spend this much on my personal pleasure, and I can spend this much on the furtherance of the gospel and ministering to the saints, you know what, I'm going to give 10% to personal pleasure, and if I have anything left, like 1% to the furtherance of the gospel. Well, you can do that. It's your choice. But he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. God loveth a cheerful giver. So you know what? I'm going to be a minimalist when it comes to giving to the furtherance of the gospel, and I'm going to be a maximum when it comes to investing in my own personal pleasures. And I'm preaching on this tonight because I know the generation we live in, I know the culture we live in, I know the temptations I face, but you and I have a decision to make. What am I going to invest in? Treasure in heaven, treasure on earth, personal pleasures, young people, flee youthful lusts. You got a purpose right now? I'm going to be a bountiful giver to the furtherance of the gospel. I'm not going to scrimp, and I'm not saying you are, but I'm not going to scrimp, and I'm not going to give leftovers to God. I'm going to give first fruits to God. You'll be glad you did. He that soweth, you know what? We should not be minimalists. How little can I do for God and soothe my conscience? How many Christians are living their lives that way? Instead of asking, how much can I do for God? How much can I get invested in the will of God? Yeah, okay, I'm going to get involved, but I'll do just this. No. And here's the principle. There's a promise of guaranteed proportion. If you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you'll reap also bountifully. I can say this. Some of the best missionaries I know were giving abundantly, bountifully in their local churches before God sent them out to where they are today. And then you wonder, how in the world did they get on the field like they did? Well, they were already giving. They sowed bountifully, they reaped bountifully. It's a principle in God's word. Amen? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So you sow sparingly, reap sparingly. So this is one of those principles of sowing and reaping. We reap what we sow. We reap later than we sow. We reap more than we sow. And we reap according to how we sow. I say, you want to grow some potatoes this year? I'm going to go put out one hill. Not one row. One hill. I can manage one hill, I think. So I'm going to find me a corner of a garden spot and hoe that up and put me one seed potato in there. And then wonder, I can tell my wife, we're already out of potatoes. Man, we're not even through the month of September. Well, you only planted one hill. You can't expect an increase of 8 rows if you plant one hill. You know what? If Bonner's Ferry Baptist Church wants a bountiful harvest, we have to sow bountifully. We can't give God leftovers. We got to give him bountifully. It's just a principle. And who gets to decide this? We do. I can't decide it for you. You can't decide it for me. But we do decide it together as a church, don't we? Bountifully or sparingly. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. We ought to sow bountifully. Because you know what? There's a guaranteed proportion. Guaranteed. You know what? One of the things I'm encouraged about, this church puts out a lot of gospel literature. We're going to have a harvest in heaven. We may not see it in the pews. I hope we do. But you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. So sparingly we'll reap sparingly. And so there's a guaranteed proportion. There is a gracious provision. This is part of God's promise. Look at verse 9 or verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to anything you want to do. No, may abound to every good work. Someone says, if I get involved in grace giving or follow through, what about my needs? Well, if it's a good work, God will make all grace abound so that you're going to be able to fulfill your responsibilities. You're not going to give to the Lord and then him let you down. Amen? Jesus said this way in Luke 6, give and it shall be given unto you. Here's how often our human mind works. If I'm given extra, I'll give. You know, God says, give and you'll be given extra. No, we don't give to get, we give to give. You give to give. You give to give. So let me put it this way. Let's say I have a couple kids out in the yard, and they are working, and we're going to sow down the lawn with grass seed, okay? And I give them both a spreader. And I say, I tell you what, when you run out, I'll fill you back up. My job is to fill your hopper. And one of them sits there, and he's playing with the grass seed. Am I going to fill him up? Nope, but the other one, man, he is sowing the seed. And I've already decided, whichever one of you is most faithful, I'm going to reward you according to your labor. That's another Bible principle. And so the one, he empties his hopper, I'm going to go fill him up. And the other one's still playing with his grass seed. The other one empties his hopper, I'm going to fill him up. You know what? God's able to make all grace abound toward you. Which one of my kids am I going to make sure doesn't run out of seed? The one that's using it, right? I'm going to keep him filled up. You know what? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. That's what he said in Luke 6. And so the idea is there's a gracious provision that's promised. In the same context, turn to Philippians 4. And again, I assure you, we are close to done. But Philippians chapter 4, here the specific context is giving to a preacher of the gospel so that he could preach the gospel. And fruit would abound to their account is the promise. Philippians chapter 4, Paul is writing the Philippians, a church he had planted, and now they're one of his supporting churches, if not his only supporting church. And when it came to financial things, he says that he learned in whatsoever state he was to be content. This is where we're at, Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, notwithstanding. Meaning Christ is sufficient for me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. What's he talking about? Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Paul said, there was a time you were the only church giving to me so that I could have my needs met as I preached the gospel. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now notice what he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Many love to quote Philippians 4:19, but don't quote it in the context of giving. That was the context. Paul said, you've given to my need once and again, and because you have given, God will meet your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So here's the idea, and this is what we don't want to miss. If we wait until God has graciously provided beyond before we get involved and give, we'll not see. It takes, you know what it takes then? We give first and trust that he'll give to meet our needs and enable us to meet our responsibilities. You know what that requires? Faith. That's why many call it faith promise. It is how God's grace is always accessed by faith. I'm going to give trusting that God will make up whatever I lost by giving. You know what? I use this as an illustration. I preached over there when Jameth and I first got married. We had this antiquated thing called cable television. Remember what cable TV is? So we had worthless, absolutely 100% worthless. Just worthless. But we had it because that's what you do, right? I think it cost us $20 a month. And it was your minimum package of like 34 channels, and one half of those was worth watching, right? Maybe. Cable TV, this would have been 2000. It wasn't long where we had to decide, are we going to continue to spend on that worthless thing? We decided then, no more TV piped into the house, we're done. And that was part of giving to missions. That was something I didn't have to spend. It was only for my personal enjoyment and pleasure. It was worthless. So I said, nope, done with that. Not only do I have cable TV, now obviously we have screens and watch things, we still don't have TV in the house. It's just, it makes it harder to watch if you don't have it on the wall. That's our decision, right? The fact of the matter is, I so regret that. I so regret stopping that $20 a month so we could put it in something of greater value. I wish I had, No, you know, for me, when I started giving to Grace Giving, it was $10 a month. And I'm sad to say I didn't get faithful with that until college. And in college, I didn't have $10 a month. I was broke. But God always enabled me to give $10 a month. Since I started giving to Grace Giving, 1 month, I was unable to do so. And God enabled me to make that up later. You know why? I spent it at Taco Bell. I'm ashamed to tell you. Oh, I felt horrible. I spent it on myself, and I could have given, you know what I should have done? Given it first. $10. And we're not going to get into numbers now. It doesn't matter. But I can tell you, God allows us to give more than $10 these days. It's not about how many dollars. There's a principle here. And I'm telling you, if you're not involved, you're missing. And if you are, and you're not giving first and expecting God to meet your need, then we're missing out. And so, again, I believe this. You say, I want to get involved, and I'll do what I can. You know what a child could do? He says, I don't have a monthly income. You can go home and say, but how many coins do I have? I'm going to give what something of what I have to missions. And if you do that, you see what God will do. If you say, I want to give, and Lord, if you'll give me that again, I'll give it again. You know what the child's learning to do? He's learning to give in something of value and watch God prove himself. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. Who enables us to do this? God. Our missions given should not be explained by, well, God does a work. He meets our needs, supplies our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. So there's a guaranteed proportion of gracious provision which results in a glorifying praise. Back in 2 Corinthians, well, while you're there in Philippians 4, let's just read verses 19 and 20. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to notice how Paul describes the gift these folks gave when they gave to him a tangible financial or physical gift. He says, if you read on down, let me back up just a little bit. Let's go back to verse 13 again. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, notwithstanding ye have well done, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Who did Paul count this gift as having been given to? God. By giving to Paul, they were giving to God, because they're giving to the furtherance of the gospel. And God is the one that gets the glory. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now if you would to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 9, we'll read verses 11 through 15 as we close. This is a way for God to give thanks. It is a sacrifice. It's well-pleasing. It's sweet-smelling to God. It's pleasing to him. 2 Corinthians, there are those, they say, there's nothing you can do to please God. If you're saved, you actually can. Only thing you can do to please God is put your trust in Christ. You're in him, and you can't please God or displease God. And they're confusing position in Christ with practice as a person in Christ. You know, the gift of the Philippians to Paul was sweet-smelling to God. God saw it and said, ooh, I like that. I don't know about you. That's what I want for Bonner Ferry Baptist Church. I don't just want traveling preachers to come through and say, boy, that's a great church. I want God to say, oh, you people there at Bonner Ferry Baptist Church, that's, your giving pleases me well. Sweet-smelling savor, sacrificial giving for the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, it doesn't only meet the need of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You know what our tangible gifts do? It points people to the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. And when we give, you know what it does? It is a demonstration of our love for the Lord, our love for the brethren, our professed subjection of the gospel, and it results in thanksgiving by many. How many of you notice at the end of most prayer letters it said, thank you to each one of you who serve God and give to us in this way? Thank you. How many think the missionaries are just putting that as a tagline? They don't really mean it. When you live on the giving of God's people, you are thankful to God for what he's doing for you through them. I can tell you. That's what happens. And God gets thanked. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you did for us. You know what Paul did? Thank you, Lord, for the Philippians. Thank you for meeting my needs through them. You know, it results in what? The glory of God, which is our ultimate purpose, is it not? The glory of our God. I don't know how the Lord may be applying this. It may just be solidifying. You may say, I'm involved. I'm doing this. I would love to have a night where we just have testimony of those who've been involved in grace giving say, this is what the Lord's done. This is what the Lord's done. Not boasting, not bragging, or telling people what you've given, but how God has been faithful to keep his promise, how there's been a proportion, and how God's promises are true. The gracious provision for our needs so we're able to abound. God knows us. He knows our worries and fears. Oh, if I'm involved like this, and I'll not be able to have my own needs met. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Let's stand tonight. We'll be done.